All right, so we are now transitioning to the sermon. I forgot to introduce, so I will introduce myself. My name is Brian Cobley. I am what I like to call the lame duck family minister director here. And what that means is I am leaving soon. My wife and I are transitioning, moving back home to California. But until then, I'm still the family ministry director. And this is my last sermon here at Arbor. Thank you. Oh my God, I thought I was going to have to like milk that, but no, you guys, or get that, pull that out. You guys did great. Thank you. And I get to continue the series that we are in called How to Get Unstuck. Now, this series has been, it's been amazing. The first week, we talked about how to get unstuck from anxiety. Last week, Ryan talked about addiction. And what we're hoping is there's areas in our life where we're stuck. They have a grip on us and a stronghold. And we're hoping that through hard work and self-examination, that we can be free from the things that are holding us down. Now, we have talked about anxiety, we talked about addiction. I'm going to introduce my topic today based upon a thread conversation that Allison sent me. And it started with this. The question that was presented was, what's something your therapist said that was life-changing? It's a good question. Love to hear your guys' answers. The answer given was, your extreme self-reliance makes others incredibly reliant on you too, which can be exhausting. Then another person said, hey, never thought about it, making others reliant. Another person goes, right? But then the answer, that's another response someone said is, why is your therapist yelling at me? So maybe that's you. See, our topic today is how to get unstuck from self-reliance, relying on yourself. The way that we define this, an article I read, is self-reliance is reliance on one's powers and resources rather than those of others. So you're really relying on yourself. In the article, it also stated this. Our society values and emphasizes words like independence, self-determined, self-sufficiency, and self-reliance. Humans tend to think that doing something on their own is admirable. We strive to be independent, driven, hardworking, and focused. These are good traits. But we must remember that there is a limit to what we can accomplish on our own. And ultimately, we reach the end of our abilities. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. This one is hard for me. I think God might have handed this one to me. That paragraph, I loved it up until the very end. I love the independence. I love being self-determined. I love hardworking. But when it says that there is a limit to what we can accomplish on our own and we reach our own abilities, I want to push back so hard on that. But I think it's because of just my life and how I grew up. So I grew up in a home that my parents really taught how to be independent, how to rely on yourself, how to work hard, how to strive for the things that you want. I'll give you, I'm sorry for if I give your parents an idea, but I'll tell you, as soon as I turned 18, my 18th birthday, I was expecting some like really good present, you know, you're 18 years old. What my dad gave me was my phone bill, my cell phone bill. And my dad said, you're now an adult. It is time for you to pay your own bills. I was like, this is a terrible gift. And then from there he goes, you're going to pay your own cell phone bill. You're going to pay your own car insurance. You're paying for your own gas. If you want anything, we're no longer buying you clothes, except for birthdays. This one was terrible. And Christmas. And so I think that's when, as an adult, when socks and underwear become like the best present ever. But that was my 18th birthday. My dad was like, you're now an adult. And I'll let you guys know, at the time, I had a full-time job as a CNA, and I was going to college at night. And so my dad was like, yeah, you're already doing this. So it's time to be an adult. And life got hard after that, guys. But that was my upbringing. My parents were like, as soon as you're 18, you're on your own. It's time to learn how to do this on your own. So again, teenagers in the room, I'm sorry if that is now going to be your reality in the future. But I loved it. I absolutely loved learning how to do this on my own. And it was the start of me doing it. And it was fun, it was challenging, but I've truly learned how to persevere in some difficult things and how to push myself forward. So when I hear that I'm going to reach a limit to my abilities and I need others, that's actually really hard for me because I've just learned, no, like, I can do it myself. And how many times have you said that in your life? I can do it myself. Because that is something I say a lot. I'm the kind of person that if it's not broke, don't fix it. And so if I feel like I'm accomplishing, why? Why should I do it? So what is the issue of self-reliance? Why should I ask for help? Why should I put my trust in other people other than myself? You know, these are questions I hope that we can think about, talk about. But here's a quote that I read that I'm hoping that we can get to the heart behind this. It's from Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen spoke at a retreat, and this was about 9 months before he died in 1995. He said this, "If you are strong and powerful and keep your distance from others, you might be able to make a product. And many products may create success and wealth. But your life will not become fruitful that way. Your life is fruitful through weakness, through vulnerability. When people are in Alcoholic Anonymous and 12-step programs, you come together and you say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict and I'm powerless. And they say, I need the help of God and I need your help. See, this is what I want our heart and desire to be. Without like reaching, like without everything falling down on us, I want us to have that heart. I need God and I need you. Because when we become self-reliant, we're saying, I don't need any of that. And so this, as I'm reading this and working on this, just struggling, like, my gosh, how many times do I just say, oh, I can do it. Oh, I got it. Or someone's like, hey, you should ask for help. No, I can do it. Is that anybody in this room? Who says that a lot? It is something for me. And I have an exercise for you guys, and I need your participation. I need you to speak up. Because I want to demonstrate that I think we all know this. And I want to bring up what I've been doing here at Arbor. So when I got hired at Arbor 5.5 years ago, I was hired to start the youth group. I was hired to start the youth ministry. There was no youth ministry. So I was excited for that opportunity. But what would happen or what would have happened or it could have happened if I did not invite God into helping me create this ministry? What could have happened? I want to hear some answers. Nothing. You think nothing could have happened or like the youth ministry wouldn't have happened? It would have not happened, not bringing in God. What could have happened personally to me? Pride, burnout, what?
Ego.
I think maybe some sort of failure. As you know, in the last few years of church leadership, I think we've seen quite a bit of failure. I think some sort of failure, what could have happened? You know, it's kind of a weird question, though. I'm starting a ministry to bring people closer to God. Why would I not invite God into it? But I think it happens a lot of times. I think you guys are right. The ministry then would have been ego, would have been all focused on me and not God. So next question, because I get it. I need God. Yes. Youth ministry, I could technically do it without other people. It would be harder, but I could do it. But what would have happened if I didn't invite others? Lack of connection? Burnout again? Absolutely.
Lack of diversity of
family suffers for sure. I heard lack of experience or experiences. Having the diversity in that to hear. Yeah. What'd you say? Yeah. So we know it, guys. We absolutely know that we need God and we need others. And that's me saying ministry. So that's very obvious. Now I want to ask you in your life, and I want you to think about this in this sermon. What would your life look like? What could happen? What will happen if you don't invite God? You don't rely on God and you don't rely on others. So what I want to do is I want to look at a narrative in the Bible in Judges. Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at the story of somebody who had to rely on God and rely on others. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Judges chapter 7. And to give you guys some context, Judges is in the Old Testament. It happens before there were kings. So before there was King Solomon, before there was King David, before there was King Saul. What was happening at this time, and it was like the leadership after Joshua, is God's people just kept sinning. It was a cycle of sinning, repenting, receiving forgiveness, but then going back into the sin. And each time there was sinning, God would give his people over to another nation oppressing them. So during this time, Israel is being oppressed by Midianites. And now they're crying up to God. It's been 7 years. They're crying up to God, please deliver us. Please take our oppressors away. We need somebody. So God calls Gideon. And that's who we're looking at today, Gideon. Now, Gideon's story is pretty great. I've heard sermons that we shouldn't be like Gideon, because if you guys know the story of Gideon, he tested God a lot. And I mean a lot. He heard the calling, and he just had to keep testing God with, like, clothing. Like, hey, if there's dew on this in the morning, then yeah, I know this calling is real. And then the next day, he's like, okay, God proved himself. He goes, okay, now, God, if there's no dew on this in the morning, then yeah, I know this call is real. Next day, that would happen. So Gideon just kept testing God over and over again. And here's what I believe. I think it's okay that Gideon tested God, because God's like, go ahead, because I'm going to test you right back. And that is what happens in Gideon's story. Because as Gideon is getting ready for battle, it's time. Gideon now fully trusts God. He trusts the call. He's doing this. He's here for the people. God has a test for him. And it's this. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. So Gideon has brought people to battle. But God's like, I just think there's too many. You brought too many people with you. And he said, for me to give the Midianites into their hands, because Israel will boast over saying, I did this. My own hand has saved me. It wasn't God. My own hand saved me. So it says, now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. It says, then 22,000 people returned, and only 10,000 remained. So Gideon brought over 30,000 people to battle, which is great. But God said, there's just way too many people that you brought, that you're not going to trust me. People aren't going to rely on me. They're going to think that it was by their own strength, or even Gideon as a leader, that they'd conquer the people. So God's like, hey, let's trim this down a little bit. By a little bit, let's lose 20,000 people. So now Gideon has 10,000. 10,000 people to conquer their enemies. That should be good. That should be good enough. I think people are going to rely on God really well. I think God's point's going to get across. But God said, no, 10,000 is way too many. People are still going to think that they did this by their own strength. So he said, let's trim it again. And so the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall sit by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all others go, every man to his home. So Gideon brought over 30,000 people, and God says, I need 300. He got three and narrowed it down to 300. So when I say it's okay that Gideon tested God because God's going to test him right back, this is the test. Are you going to trust me when it looks like it's all else will fail? It whittled down 3,000 to 300. So my question for you is maybe, or not question, just a thought. Maybe God is wanting you to trust him with something. And maybe that scares you. Maybe there's something going on that you were heading towards that you're scared. Just like the people were, we can already tell that people were scared and those were the ones that left, so it's fine. And Gideon kept testing God and kept testing him, and it was working. But see, God, as Gideon trusted God, God wanted to see how much that trust was. But it wasn't just that. God wanted to see that his people would trust in him beyond this, because we know there was a lot of failure. But maybe you're terrified. Maybe you're heading into something, and it scares you. And when we get scared or we get stressed out, a lot of times we white knuckle things. We like to control. We like to plan. We like to say, God, I'll do that, but hold on, let me do this first. But maybe God's like, no, I need you to step out. I want you to trust me. But I will tell you this. I'm not telling you not to plan. I think that's great. I'm not God. I say plan. I don't know what God's saying to you. If Gideon's like, hey, I'm going to bring 30,000 people into battle, I'll be like, that's a really good idea. If you can get more, get more. So if you're like planning, I'll say to you, hey, that's a great idea. Plan. I wouldn't tell you not to do that, just like I wouldn't tell Gideon not to bring 30,000 people. But sometimes our plans are not God's plans, as we saw with Puerto Rico. Maybe sometime God has something more beyond us. So one of my points today is God wants your trust. God wants your trust. God wants you to rely on him, and not by just your own control and not by your own strength. See, when I was writing the sermon, I'll be honest with you, I forgot this story until I was writing this. And most of you know that my call in the ministry was a challenging call for me. I was working a construction job, making a lot of money in California, and I felt like God was telling me to quit my job. And I ignored it. I ignored it quite a bit. I didn't think I was good enough for ministry. I didn't think I could do anything well with ministry. You guys be the judge. But I just ignored the call. But I did my due diligence. I was like, you know what? If this call works, let me just make sure that I have something lined up afterwards if I do quit my job. So my best friend at the time was working for T-Mobile. And so I reached out to T-Mobile. I went through a couple of interviews, and they told me, like, yeah, if you quit, you can have a job here. So I was like, all right, if I do this, I have a security blanket. I have a backup plan. That's a good idea. So after me ignoring this call for a year, I finally said, you know what? I'm gonna quit my job. I'm going to do it. So I quit the construction, called up T-Mobile and said, hey, I'm good to start. And I did it. I worked there for a whopping month. 1 month. Here's what happened. I told T-Mobile heading into it that I needed back surgery, which I did. And I got, which is why my back goes out all the time, guys. So I had back surgery, and they fired me. They fired me because I was having back surgery. I was so mad at God. And I said, God, you called me to do this. You called me into ministry, and now you took this away. And I think God wanted me to trust him. Looking back at it, it's one of those things where, you know, maybe after 10 years, you can look back at your life and be like, oh, there you were, God. I think that was it. I think in that moment, I was trying to listen to God's call, but with my own power, with my own strength, with my own control. I wasn't actually really trusting in God. I was kind of trusting in myself with maybe a caveat of, okay, God, let's see what you have. But see, God put me in a position where I had to completely trust him. I had to trust him when I was trusting in myself. And I'll tell you guys, it took a few months afterwards to get a job, but that job was such a blessing that I got. It was working as a janitor at my church, which then led to me being an intern in the kids ministry. I think if I had that T-Mobile job, I wouldn't have quit that. I think I would have kind of still volunteered and pursued and maybe seen, but God put me in a position where I had to completely surrender. My hope for you is maybe you don't need to get to that point. Maybe you can just trust him right away. But I'll be honest with you guys now, give you more transparency about my life. Right now, as Audra and I are trying to move, everything has lined up for like God to like validate. Like, this was a big decision for Audra and I to say, hey, we're going to leave you guys because we love Arbor. We love everybody here. This has become community for us. But as we made this decision, things were falling in place for us. We're just like, thank you, God. Like, you're validating this. Except for one major one. And this was the frustrating part, because and it's trying to sell our house. And I would tell people before we listed our house, we're like, hey, are you scared? I'm like, no, God has lined everything up that I'm pretty sure our house is going to sell right away. It's only been a month, but it's been the longest month in the world. I want you guys to know. But during it, I'm like, Audra and I are getting frustrated, not with each other, just the situation is like, God, what are you doing? Like, everything else was falling into place. What is going on? Why is this not selling? So we're trying to, you know, wait and see what are God's timing, and we're trying to trust, but it's hard. And I'll let you guys know, while we were in Puerto Rico serving, somebody put an offer in our house. We accepted it, and literally the next day they pulled it. And so, like, we're like, that was, I think, the enemy trying to distract us while we're trying to serve. So we were doing our best to, like, not let this ruin what we're doing in Puerto Rico. But to give you guys transparency, I'm also in a position where God's probably saying, I don't know, maybe 10 years from now I can look back and say yes. But it's trying to trust God with it. And I could definitely use your prayers. The Cobbley family could use your prayers. But it is hard as we're about to making this move in 3 weeks, but then our house is maybe going to still be on the market. God's, I think, in this moment saying, do you trust me? And I'll be honest with you, I do. I absolutely do. But it gets harder every single day as this isn't selling. So maybe you're in a position of that too. Maybe there's something going on that you can say, maybe this is God asking, do you trust me? So Arbor, do you trust him? Do you trust God with this? Because God wants your trust. God wants to show you that you can trust him with everything, that you rely on him, not by yourself, not just by yourself, that you rely on him. Jesus says in John 15, 1 through 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That last line, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Gideon is in a moment where he now needs to just trust God. 30,000 to 300. But it wasn't just God. Now Gideon's in a position where he does need to trust the people around him. Because 300 is not that much. And now these 300 men are going into battle with each other, needing to trust each other. Because they are all they have with God. But they now need to trust each other. But it wasn't just that. See, now that Gideon has the men, God has another thing for Gideon to do. He told Gideon, I need you to go into the Midianite camp and listen to something. And when you hear something, you will learn that it's time to go to battle. But I need you to go to that camp. But God says to Gideon, but if you are scared, you don't need to go alone. Bring your servant with you if you need him. Gideon did not say, no, I got this. He didn't say, I can do this by myself. He took God up on that offer because he was scared, and he brought his servant with him. In life, we can get scared, but we are not alone. This part of Gideon's story, it is a small one, but if you think about it, it's huge for us. If we do the same thing, if we take up the offer of people helping us, but for some, it's just so hard to accept the help. But why is this? Some reasons is you don't want to burden others, which the call is to carry each other's burdens, but sometimes we don't want to burden others. Another reason could be you don't want to come across as inferior or weak. Personally, that's why I never take a golfing lesson, because I don't want to look inferior or weak. So I just take people's tips if I want to listen to them. Or three, you feel like you can do it better by yourself. Like you don't need anybody's help. I can do it better. Or four, in which I think we've heard this before, and maybe we've said this. Sometimes we say, all I need is God. All I need is the Bible. I don't need people. I don't need the Institute. I just need to be alone with my Bible. I just need God. But see, a pastor in Southern California said this. The enemy wants you to think that Jesus is all I need. And he's right, theologically. But that's his trickery. Taking something that is true and twisting it into a deception. He knows isolation tends to make our problems seem bigger than they are. We don't have support or access to support, encouragement, and accountability unless we have others around us. So Arbor, how often do you reject support, encouragement, and accountability from others? How often do you just go about things alone? See, I read this quote. It says, we are stronger when we come alongside each other. We are better together. That's the way God created us. We were always meant to carry each other towards Jesus. And again, I'm not pointing at you. I promise you, this is a real struggle for me. I'm the kind of person that kind of just jumps in and does things by myself. I'll give you a very small example that happened the other day. With us moving, there's a lot of things I got to purchase. So I've gone to Ace Hardware Store in Lake Stevens a lot. And I'll tell you guys, those small hardware stores like Ace and McClendon, it's really hard to find the items that you're looking for me, unless you're just like God-given ability to know where all of the things you want in these hardware stores exist. Everything's so small that you can pass it so quick. So Ace Hardware Store is really hard for me to find items in there. And Ace knows that. And they do a great job that when you walk in, there's somebody there that says, hey, how's your day? Can I help you find something? And so I walk in there. I need two items, very specific items. And when I walk past the lady, she goes, hi, can I help you find something? And my answer to her was, no, I'm just looking around. Like the answer I give at the mall when people, like when I'm actually just looking around, I don't go to hardware stores to look around. That's not my life. And I walked away going, what was that? And so I'm also a very stubborn man that from there I committed that I don't need help. So I spent so much time looking for my two items, guys. And I'll tell you how bad I am at this. I committed to the bit that when this lady started walking and noticing that I had no idea where I was going, when she walked by me, I pretended like I found it. I'm like, oh, yeah. I picked up a spatula. Like, this is the reason I went to Ace Hardware, was for the spatula. So in that moment, just completely rejected. You know how much time she would have saved me if I just said yes to where is, I'm looking for rope and a lock. Those are the two items I needed. So yeah, I'm telling you guys, I'm not just trying to get you guys to do this. I work on this daily just to accept help. In my brain, as I'm walking there, I'm like, why didn't I just say yes? Like, what inside of me wanted to say, no, I'm just looking around at Ace Hardware Store. So that's my life. You can be praying for that, please. But we need others. We need each other's help to carry our burdens. In Gideon's story, he was put in the position to trust and rely on the 300 to win the battle, and he trusted his servant with them when he was scared. God wants us to trust others. He wants us to not just rely on ourselves, to bring people in, to carry our burdens, to carry their burdens. We are created to be in community. I mean, even in the creation story, when God saw Adam working, God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. It is not good for us to be alone. We need the help and support of each other, the encouragement of each other to keep bringing us closer to God. So how does Gideon's story end? Well, you might know, and you can tell, that he ends up winning the battle. They do a good job. The 300, they win. They free God's people. They have their freedom. But here's a cool moment that happens afterwards. Because of this battle, the people wanted to name Gideon king. They wanted Gideon to be king, and they wanted his sons and their sons and their sons to lead them. But here's what Gideon said. I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. What a great statement to say. Like Gideon, as he experienced the trust in God, the relying on God, and God answering again and again, when there was a moment to seize power, to be the leader of leaders, Gideon turned it down because he actually knew where his help came from, where his strength came from. It came from the Lord. So church, when we're in that moment in our lives where we feel like we can do it on our own, we are in a bad spot. We need to have this same heart as Gideon. Like, no, the only reason this is happening is because of God. I rely on God. And not just relying on God. Now, with that answer, everyone, again, still has to lean on each other in this community. They trust in God, but they have to lean on each other as well. Because they don't have this king. They don't have a person telling them what they have to do. They have each other together in community. So I want to read to you guys, as we're closing, And Hayden, you can get the band up here right now. I want to read that quote from Henry Nouwen again. It says, if you are strong and powerful and keep your distance from others, you might be able to make a product. And many products may create success and wealth, but your life will not become fruitful that way. Your life is fruitful through weakness, through vulnerability, which hopefully I was vulnerable with you guys. When people are in Alcoholics Anonymous and 12-step programs, you come together and you say, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a drug addict, or I'm powerless. And it says, I need the help of God, and I need your help. So church, I hope you can say that today, that I need the help of God, and I need your help. So earlier, you knew the answers. You knew exactly what would happen if I didn't bring God into creating a ministry or bringing other people. That now these questions are for you. What would happen in your life if you started relying on God each and every week? And what would happen in your life if you started relying on others each and every week? Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we know we need your help. But God, my prayer for Arbor and the people here is get in their hearts. Let this sermon sink in. Holy Spirit, convict them so they know this now before they absolutely have to know this. But I know one day that absolutely is gonna happen. But Lord, like you did with Gideon, keep showing up day and day, day by day, and let them know that you are there. And Lord, let them test you, but also we accept your test. We pray this in your name. Amen.